We are blessed to be here today. 1 Timothy, where we're going to be looking, chapter 2. And we trust that we will receive that rhema which Brother Thomas spoke about there a moment ago. That word, which is a spoken word. Now, rhema is that which the Lord is pleased to speak through men. But if that's all that He's pleased to do, then we'll be of all men most miserable. Because we desire that the Spirit of God be that one that speaks that word to us. And if He speaks it to us, we'll hear it. And hearing it, we'll believe it. And believing it, we'll walk according to it. And that's a glorious thing. How the Lord does work in His people as He sees fit. And, you know, there's nothing that men can do that is of any value if it's not performed by the Lord. And I thought there, as Brother Thomas was speaking about the matter of making apologies and expressing remorse, that sort of thing. You can try with all your heart, all that's within you, to be remorseful about something, but you can't do it. I mean, unless the Lord breaks your heart and gives you true remorse, you will never be remorseful. You know, a man can say, "I'm sorry," and not really mean it. But when the Spirit of God is in it, it's an unfeigned thing. May the Lord give us such a mind and heart. I'm going to read, I'm going to go back. We read some of these verses last week, but I'm going to go back and read down through verse 8. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now, he says, as we looked at this before, concerning the matter of praying, he said, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications be made for all men." Now, how are those supplications going to be made except through prayer? But prayer is not supplication. Supplication may accompany prayer, but prayer, and we can't emphasize this enough, prayer is worship. A man can't pray without a spirit of worship. Now he can call out to God and try, "Lord help me," and all of that sort of thing, but that's not necessarily worship. You know, I mean, many is the man that has cried out in times of need to the Lord without any true regard to who the person of God is. But see, when a man goes into the place of prayer, he must go there with that mindset. That's why the Lord said in His model prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." First thing that a man's got to understand is that God is not his buddy. God's not his pet dog. You know, a lot of people think of God just about like they think about their dog. I mean, he's always there. We'll just call him when we need him. I mean, if we don't, we'll shut him up outside or we won't have any thought towards him. But he's not like that. God is separate from sinners. He is holy. He's set apart. He's inapproachable. You know, a lot of people think that, well, you know, if God's everywhere, I can just go to him anytime I get ready. No, you can't approach him at all. You have no room. You have no, like when a king in times past, the king had a scepter. And if you wanted to come into his presence, if he didn't hold out the scepter to you, you wouldn't come in. Well, the scepter is Jesus Christ. And apart from being in him, received in him, you can't come into the presence of Almighty God. You know, if you think about that enough, and you think about the fact that it is the work of God to save his people that gives them the right to call upon his name. Because a man outside of Christ cannot call upon the name of the Lord. See, a man must be in Christ. Well, when did he get in Christ? Scripture says from before the foundation of the world. The Lord knows them that are his. And he calls them in his own time, and they call upon his name. Now, who's sufficient for that? I mean, who can plumb the depths of such a thing as that? I can't. I mean, men won't argue about it, and they want to castigate one another, whether they believe that or they don't believe it, or those that believe it's counted to be some bunch of kooks that, think God is some kind of an ogre or something like that, they say. No, God's God, and he'll do according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And it is incumbent upon men to recognize that they cannot approach unto God apart from his mercy to receive them. They need him. We need him. He doesn't need us. Now, you know, you listen to enough of these preachers on TV and you get to thinking God needed you. Because, I mean, you know, we're going to have to shut down our work here if y'all don't send us some money. Well, God doesn't need anybody's money. You know, there's not a work on the face of the earth that men perform that God needs. Not one thing. It doesn't make a difference who it is or what they think about themselves. God needs no one. He is pleased often to use men. But don't ever get the notion that somehow or other God's depending on something you're going to do or I'm going to do. Because he's able to raise up stones to praise him. May the Lord be praised. But he does say here that we are to make supplication for all men. Now, if you look at the context of this, it's pretty clear unless you don't want to see it. Now, there are those that don't want to see this because they've got an idea of what they want these scriptures to be saying. And woe be to you if you go contrary to what they say these scriptures mean. But it's pretty plain that he's speaking about all types of men. All men. In other words, the Lord is not a respecter of persons. He's not, a man doesn't have to be rich. A man doesn't have to be poor. A man doesn't have to have great power. Or a man doesn't have to be without power. The Lord is pleased to receive men of all types according to his good pleasure. I can't pick them out. I don't know who they are. Neither do you. You know, we spend a lot of time sometimes trying to figure out if somebody, you know, belongs to the Lord. I don't know if they belong to the Lord or not. I know this in time as what he says here about the all for whom he gave a ransom, He identifies them right down here in verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Now you'll hear that preached oft times, and that's just as far as they go with it. Gave himself a ransom for all. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that lends right into the idea, as they tell us, that Jesus paid the price for sin for all men. Says right there in the Scripture, gave himself a ransom for all. But they leave out the qualifying passage here that says, to be testified in due time. See, those for whom the Lord gave himself a ransom are those who will be testified in due time. That is, they will be brought out of darkness and into the light. They are those that believe. For whosoever believeth in him. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not whosoever. It's whosoever believeth. See, there's a big difference. Of course, you know, as it is with men think, well, you can believe anytime you get ready. No, you can't. Because faith's the gift of God. And a man's not going to believe unless God gives him grace to do so. But you know, thankfully, he does give men grace to believe. And they're the same ones for whom he gave himself a ransom. And they will be testified in due time. And it says here in verse 4, who would have all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth? Now there again. Who is that all? It's the same ones. See, the Lord will have all types of men to be saved. You know, I can't look out over a congregation of people and say, well, you can be saved and you can't. I mean, but I can say this. That if you believe, you shall be saved. I mean, that's as plain as anything that's written in the Scripture. But that's how men are testified. That's how they're manifested, is by that work that God performs in them and causes them to believe. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the scepter. He's that avenue through which men go. Now, I made a mention a moment ago about the correct in that song where it says streets of gold. Now, we often hear that, just like we often hear people speak about the book of Revelation as the book of revelations. But it's not a book of revelations. It is a book of the revelation. You don't believe me, go look at it. I mean, it says this is the revelation that God gave, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to John. It is a revelation, and it is a street of gold. Just like he says here, there's one mediator between God and men, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important about the streets? Well, because you think about streets, you'd think about there's this street going down Main Street, and then you got all these other little side streets. There's no side streets in heaven. Now, there's an abundance of side streets here in the world, is there not? I mean, we've been reading about them some in our study through Pilgrim's Progress. There's many bypaths that men go down, many side streets. We read about it here a few weeks ago. About those that having swerved, what did they do? They went down a side street. They missed the road. They got off of the road. There's only one road. And it is that same golden street that's found in heaven. It leads to the throne of God. And it is through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, a mediator between God and men. Men need a mediator. Because we don't have any ability to come into the presence of God. We don't have any ability to come into the presence of God if we had never sinned. See, some people think that by not sinning, they can earn an entrance into the presence of God. It wouldn't make any difference if you were born without sin and you never sinned. You could never come into the presence of God apart from His mercy to let you come in there. See, I mean, remember when Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up and His train filled the temple, what did he do? He says, "Oh, woe is me. I mean, that's too high for me." He said that day and night, without ceasing, those creatures surround the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who art, who was and is to come." Now, what is it that separates between God and men? Well, I believe it's the eternal nature of God. He's immortal. He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. What is that light? It is the light of existence. See, He is. He is. Now, somebody, men try to explain God and they kind of think of God. He just is. And how much in contrast is that with us? I mean, we can't say we are, can we? No, we're very finite creatures. We don't really have any control over much of anything. People think they do. You know, you might have chose the socks you put on this morning. But, that was by the mercy of God. Because He gave you eyes to see. See, you don't really control anything. We're at the mercy of Almighty God. Now, that can be a terrifying thing or it can be a wonderful thing. And as the Lord is pleased to give a man trust in Him, it's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that I'm not the one that's guiding my ship. Because my ship has already got too many holes, it won't sail. You know, if the Lord doesn't give me ability to float, I'm going to sink. But Peter found that out, did he not? See, Peter got out of the boat. Peter couldn't walk on water. In his mind, he might have thought he could. He thought he could a few times, did he not? He said, "Lord, though all men depart from you, I won't." But the Lord was constantly teaching Peter, "Peter, no, you can't do that." Peter couldn't walk on water. Men can't, we have no power except that which is given to us by Almighty God. We are those creatures that need Him. Now, the glorious thing about the gospel is that it comes to those that are convinced of that. See, the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, all men are not heavy laden and laboring, are they? I mean, if you went out into the world today and you said, all y'all that are bowed down and under the load of your sin, come here. You wouldn't get many takers because there's not many out there. But there are some. And the Lord, in His mercy, He's the one that causes them to be in such a state as that. And when He does, the gospel is that which comes to bring life and immortality to light. See, the Spirit of God is working in His people because the Lord knows who they are. And sometimes He begins a work before they even have any real cognizant thought. We heard a lady telling us yesterday in a meeting we were at that when the cleaning, the lady that was doing the cleaning there at the building, they have a graveyard there, and a little boy came up about 9 years old on a bicycle. And she saw him out in the graveyard, and she went out there and asked him, did he need anything? He said, no, he'd just come there to pray. Now, why would a 9-year-old boy go down to the graveyard of that church meeting place to pray? I tell you, he wouldn't. Most 9-year-old boys wouldn't have any thought towards that, would they? But by the grace of God, You see, he calls his own to himself. Now, I don't know anything about that little boy. I don't know, you know, what his motives were or anything else. But I can imagine that in some fashion the Lord impressed upon his heart the need to do that. Because that's not a usual thing, is it? Well, see, coming to the Lord's not a usual thing. Now, I know in our day of man-made religion and perpetuated religion, we kind of teach people, well, you know, you need to come and you need to do this and you need to join up so we can keep this going. We want to keep this organization going, and so we need the young people to come and all this. Well, that might not necessarily be a bad thing in itself, but the only way that men will come to the Lord in spirit and truth is when the Lord is pleased to draw them. The Lord said so, did he not? He said, no man can come unto my Father except, or can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, he didn't say, no man will. He could have said that. And I believe that's included in that. But what did he say? He said, no man can come. Now, what is it that keeps men away? Is, you remember, I don't know why this came into my mind, but, you know, you've all seen the cartoons of Three Stooges used to do this stuff. A lot of y'all don't know about what the Three Stooges are. But anyway, one of them would be trying to hit the other one, and one of them would put his hand on his head, and he'd hold him off, and the guy was doing like that, and he was, you know, he couldn't hit him. He wanted to hit him, but he couldn't. And some people think that, you know, when we say that no man can come to the Lord, we're saying that God is like that. That here's a man trying to come to him and he's keeping him away. No, that's not what it means. The Lord just saying no man can come. The reason that we can't come is not because the Lord's preventing us from coming. It's because we won't come. That's what he said to the Pharisees, didn't he? He said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that's a glorious thing, is it not? See, the Lord's not keeping anybody away from him that wants to come to him. He's not preventing men from coming to him. He's calling in the gospel to those who are weary, those who need him, those who know themselves to be sinners, those that know themselves to have no righteousness of their own. I mean, what is it that you could bring to the Lord? Do you honestly think there's anything that you could bring to the Lord and say, Lord, did you see me do this or that or the other? And he would probably say, I mean, I'm just, this is just kind of making up something here, but if you were to come there, he'd say, yes, I saw you do that. But he said, keep in mind, I also saw you all the other times too. See, you often hear men say, as the Lord, the Scripture says, the Lord looketh on the heart. And men, some men think that's a good thing. They say, well, I'm in good shape because the Lord knows my heart. Oh, brother, the problem is you don't know your own heart. Because if you knew your own heart, you'd know that that's a bad thing when God looketh on the heart. Because he sees what you are by nature. He sees where you would go apart from his restraining grace. He knows you. He would have all men to be saved. See, he's calling. He's calling today to sinners. (Clears throat) Paul said, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Imagine that, a Pharisee, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, one who was from the time of his youth imbibed with all of the traditions of the Jewish faith, and they despise the Gentiles. They look down their nose at the Gentiles. On top of that, they were oppressed by the Gentiles, by the Romans, and they hated them. And yet here's Paul, he said, I've been made a teacher of the Gentiles. How could that have happened? Who can imagine apart from the grace of God? A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now I believe what he's instructing Timothy in the gathering of the saints and the fellowship of the saints, the coming together of the saints. And when he's speaking about, I will that men pray everywhere, he's talking about in all places where God's people gather together, where prayers want to be made. He says, I want people to come together and pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, what does it mean to lift up holy hands? Now, is it doing this? Could be. Could be. I mean, the Scripture speaks about lifting up hands. But we would be far removed from what the Scripture is instructing us here to do if we said, well, what y'all need to do is lift up your hands, and this is what we meant. Now, you may do that. Sometimes you ought to do that. I mean, it makes you feel good. I mean, you know, what is... this was a common gesture among the Jews as they would lift up their hands in praise to the Lord. I mean, it was an activity. I mean, you see many things in the Old Testament that were activities that are not necessarily prescribed in the New Testament. See, when we read the New Testament, we don't have a lot of prescriptions in there, do we? I mean, the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so certainly a man has the freedom, if he is of a mind and of heart, to lift his hands in praise unto God. There's certainly nothing in the Scripture that would prevent him from doing it. But at the same time, there's nothing that would enhance his worship of God by doing that. A lot of times men think, well, if I'll do this or do that. I mean, some people think that you need to get down on your knees to pray. And that's fine. I've got down on my knees many a time to pray. But praying on your knees, it's like Brother Charles Spurgeon told a fellow one time that he said, that he had read through the Bible 5 times on his knees. Spurgeon said, well, you'd have probably got more out of it if you'd sat in a chair. You know, I mean, I'm not against praying on your knees. I think it's a good thing, you know. But that's not the defines praying. I mean, when we were little, we were taught, you know, when we pray, we're supposed to put our hands together like this. And bow our head. Well, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but that doesn't make somebody pray. Bowing your head doesn't pray, make you pray. And neither does lifting hands. So what's he meaning here? Lifting up holy hands. Well, are these holy hands? I mean, can you say I've got holy hands? I'm going to lift them up to the Lord? No, I want to hide mine. No, what's holy hands? The only holy hands that I know of that we could lift up to the Lord in prayer would be the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know that he's specifically meaning that. What he's getting at here is that prayer, and speaking here to Timothy as a Jew and with the concept and teaching in the background of the lifting up of hands in prayer, he's saying, I would that men pray. Lifting up holy hands, that is, those who are set apart unto God, not just going through some motion. But though, see, when something's holy, it means it's set apart. Now, most people think of it as being something that's purified. And it is purified. But it's purified, anything that has to do with us and our purification before the Lord is found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that makes us holy. But what does He do when He makes us holy? I mean, the holiness which with which God's people are to be walking is to be walking in Jesus Christ. He is our holiness. He sets us apart. We're sanctified in Christ. There's nothing I can do to sanctify myself. You know, I could go through all kinds of motions and do all sorts of things, but I can't do a thing about it. Christ alone can sanctify me, and He has sanctified His people according to the good pleasure of His will. He said, I will that that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, that is, in fervency, in being set apart unto God. That this is not just something we do. Now, when I was a kid, and I've shared this with you a bunch of times, and growing up in the church, and, you know, they would call on somebody to pray, and they would get up and they would pray. And I don't know what was in their heart. I have no way of knowing it. But it sounded to me like, just as a kid, that they always said the exact same thing, and everybody pretty much had some little phrases that they all said. And I'm thinking to myself, well, is that praying? I mean, I don't know. But then there were a few that prayed. I believe they did. I didn't want to hear them pray because they took too long. You know, when I was a kid, I liked them that just prayed them little canned prayers. But there were some. One old gentleman that I can remember in particular, it took him 2 or 3 minutes to address the Lord and give glory to God. And he lifted up holy hands. Now, he didn't pick his hands up. He did, but he was lifting up holy hands because he was set up. He was in the activity of what he was doing. See, when we pray, we're not just saying some words, but we're calling on the name of the living God. And that's how our mind and heart must be put. Oh, that the grace of God might surround us and cause us to be people that pray, lifting up holy hands. And he says, without wrath and doubting, without controversy. We're not called to be contentious with one another. Listen, I've had enough contention in my life to last me forever. And I doubt I'm free from it. I'm sure I'll be contentious tomorrow. Might be today. Probably will. But he says, don't be contentious. He's speaking about when we come together as brethren, we're not to be contentious with one another. And if somebody says something that we don't think is necessarily right or shouldn't be said like that or whatever, there's nothing wrong with speaking to someone about the Word of God if we think something's wrong, but not in a contentious manner. Not to call them out. You know, I was thinking how many doctrines there are that over the years men have fell out with brethren that they loved or appeared to love, but they ultimately fell out with them because of some doctrinal difference. Well, what do we know? Now, I didn't say we need to embrace the error that somebody may speak or what we think's error, but that, you know, we need to understand that we can all be wrong. I mean, I've been wrong many. How could you ever learn anything if you wasn't wrong at some point in time? You couldn't ever come to were you an outcast until you came to the place where you learned something? No. God's able to give men understanding according to the good pleasure of His will. And He will. I think He will. And we're to be without contention, without wrath. You know, why do we, when we pray, do we pray, Lord, help our brethren? I mean, we're wanting the brethren to be encouraged and strengthened. I mean, if I'm up here preaching something and it might not be encouraging to you, I'm not trying to be discouraging. You know, sometimes the things we think that are discouraging are just the Lord getting our attention. Sometimes somebody says something we don't like is because the Lord's teaching us something. You know, there's been many times I said, well, that couldn't be true. And later on when I said, well, you know, that is true. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to be those that pray without wrath and doubting, with making supplication for all men. I mean, I can't pick and choose. I want, you know, we desire for the mercy of God to be visited upon our nation, do we not? I mean, let's make supplication to that end. But do it in a matter of prayer, set apart unto God.